take 66 books by many different authors, quite a few of them unknown, written over many hundreds of years, all these different books, completed, or should I say recognised to be completed, 1700 years ago, call it the Bible, and when you think about it like that, how on earth could a Christian person actually believe in it today? How is that reasonable? How is that possible? I mean, it's so long. Like, does anyone actually read it all? And it's so diverse. It's so unknown. It's so, and here's the big one, old. It's so old. How could a Christian person actually believe it in it today? You know, it gets worse. Because the Christians aren't called on just to believe it. They're called on to study it, obey it, follow it, revere it, and even get this, love it. That's right, even love this word. And you know, we regularly have this. People come and say, I missed church last week. I really missed church last week. I really missed hearing God's word. They say that. Or they say, I love going to Bible study, small group during the week. I love reading the Bible. I love reading God's word. They say this. Not just believe it, but study it, obey it, follow it, revere it, even love it. How is that reasonable? How is that possible? Especially in this day and age. Come on. Well, tonight we're going to look at this topic. And tonight, as we look at this topic, it all comes down to three things. How could anyone believe the Bible? Well, three things. It's faith. That's number one. It's reasonable faith. That's number two. But ultimately, it's God that makes it possible for us to believe the Bible. It's faith, reasonable faith, but in the end, it's God. In other words, you understand the Bible in the same way you understand the Christian life. When you understand the Christian life, that really helps you to understand where the Bible fits into it. And what is the Christian life? Faith, reasonable faith, but in the end, God coming into my life and transforming me and making me real, alive, living. And the Bible is much the same. Faith, reasonable faith, but in the end, God making that word alive to me. So let's look at this. Let's see how it's possible. And first of all, it's because of faith. Look at Isaiah 55. Open up to Isaiah 55. First of all, it's faith. Isaiah 55:10. But just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed for the sower and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. It is amazing to hear that God's word will go out. It is amazing to hear that God's word does its work wherever it goes. It is amazing to hear that God's word will not fail. You know what? That is amazing. But even before all these things, even just to hear that God speaks, even that, when you think about it, man, that's huge too. That God lets us know who he is in language, that he gives us his will in words. Even before people spoke, God spoke, and then he gave the gift of speech to us, and then he continued to speak to us. That is amazing. That is massive. That is huge. That is all time. That is an enormous slam dunk. That'll knock the socks off your feet. God lets us know in language. He gives us his will in words. This is not, you know, the God of the New Age, who's a part of all things, gently guiding in all things, a still, silent voice in my heart. Give it a rub. No, this is the God of the Bible. Holy, transcendent, far off, other, Lord God, speaking to be known. But here we go, it gets better. Right. Hold on, buckle in, it gets better. The Bible is not separate to that or somehow loosely connected to that. The Bible is a part of that speaking. The Bible comes about because God speaks. Because God has spoken, the Bible is there. It is not separate to that or somehow loosely connected to that, but a result. The Bible is a result of God speaking. God lets us know in language. He gives us his will in words. The Bible is those words. Now, at this point, someone will go, bamp. Beep, stop, no, disagree. What are you saying? Even some Christians might disagree bizarrely. People say, look, it is one thing to have speaking God. Right? For the sake of argument, I'll grant you that. For the sake of argument, I'll let you have God speaking to a prophet or something. Fine. It's one thing to have God speaking to someone somewhere, but to take that once off private spoken word and make it written down for all time in a book with the same weight of authority that it first had, how can that be? How can that process work? I doubt that that's how it works. How can those things equal out to one another? God speaks to some guy somewhere, and now it's in a book for all people for all time. You said God was a speaker. What, now he's an author all of a sudden? Jesus himself actually helps us here. When dealing with his opponents, he says to them, the Old Testament is the word of God, none other. And they aren't following it, he says. They aren't following the Old Testament, and he says to them, you aren't keeping the word of God. That's Mark 7, 10 to 13. Check it out. The apostles, as Jesus' own messenger, they call the Old Testament and the New Testament the word of God, spoken out by God, breathed out by God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. And check out 2 Peter 3:16 to go along with it. That's convenient, isn't it? 3:16s. Jesus and his chosen apostles see the Bible as word of God. But still, someone might ask, yeah, but how does it work? That God speaks somewhere in ages past and now the Bible is a result? What's the process? And I agree, sometimes it's a bit hard and sometimes the process isn't even fully explained. Don't get me wrong, sometimes it is explained and it is very straightforward. A prophet hears audibly the voice of God and just writes it down. Voila. But sometimes it's less clear. A dream, a vision, overhearing God speaking to others. Sometimes a prophet will just announce us the word of the Lord without telling us how he even got those words in the first place. A variety of ways, sometimes not 100% detailed out for us, a variety of ways, but the whole thing is made clear time and time again. What's constantly made clear time and time again? God spoke through his servants, which the Holy Spirit caused to be written down. God spoke through his servants who were guided by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through his servants, which the Holy Spirit then caused to be written down. And so we believe the Bible is how God speaks to us. We believe the Bible is the words and word of God. Now, at this point, I can imagine someone going, all this sounds a little bit fishy to me. I think I've heard you religious guys say this before. This is one of those old tricks. It's one of those circle arguments, like inward kind of arguments, contained in itself, you know. The Bible says it's the word of God, so that's why we believe it's the word of God, because it said it's the word of God. I know that trick. Or Jesus says the Bible is the word of God, but it's the Bible that says Jesus says it's the word of God. Isn't that a conflict of interest? And, someone will say, even if you could actually prove this is God speaking, even if you could actually finally once and for all prove it, does that make it any easier anyway? Because it's still God saying, I'm speaking, do it. This is my word, you've got to believe it. Even if you could actually prove that this is God speaking, it's still saying, this is my word, listen to me. And that's a big ask, isn't it? Because that's me giving up myself, that's me listening to him, that's me following him, but putting what he says over above what I reckon, that's pretty hard. Exactly. That's the Christian life. Right there. So here is where the Bible and the Christian life come together. What's true of one is true of the other. What's true of the Christian life is true of the Bible. It is a thing of faith. That's what Christianity is. It is a thing of trust. That's what the Bible is. We trust God. We believe in him. We have faith in him even above ourselves. The Christian life is not about being a good person, living a moral life so that God will reward you. No. The Christian life is about trusting God, having him as the Lord of my life, following him. Christian faith, not a bunch of rules. Trusting God in your life. The Bible fits in exactly like that. I trust it as his word to me. The Bible fits in like that. I trust it as his word to me. You know, even the way that we come to church shows all this. Coming to church is like a classic example of how this all works out. Coming to church is not quickly get on the best clothes, quickly fix up my life and the things I've done in my life. or at least cover over them so that no one can see the things I've done, get myself set and perfect, and then drive to church hoping that God will let me in. Or maybe if you're really backing yourself, drive to church knowing God will let me in, because he has to. No. God is always with us, every single day. He sees it all, and you know what? He's forgiven us. Even though he sees it all, he's forgiven us already. And so coming to church is not me trying to get in. I'm already in his church, his people, already. Coming to church is more like a celebration, isn't it? It's a thank you party. Thank you for what you've done. Look at what's been done for me. That's more like what coming to church is. And also, coming to church is another opportunity in the week to have God lead me and guide me, to think about him more and more, to think about having him as my Lord more and more. Being a Christian is believing, trusting, putting your faith in God even over your own life. And coming to the Bible, exactly the same. Trust. Faith. So that's it then. Case closed. Bible closed. Bible says it's the word of God. You trust it's the word of God. So go. Get on with it. That's it. Well, no. Not entirely. Yes, Christianity is faith, but it's also a reasonable faith. Yes, accepting the Bible is a faith, but it is also a reasonable faith. And that brings us to point two. Point one is faith, but then point two is reasonable faith. Let's go and have a look at John. John 1, verses 1 to 4. But we will be coming back to Isaiah, so don't ditch it for good. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a reasonable thing to believe the Bible. There is a real reasonableness to putting your faith in the Bible, such as the fact that the Bible is totally realistic. It describes our world. It describes ourselves in a way that flat out rings true. The world is full of sadness, sorrow, things that shouldn't be. People are flawed. They're sinful. But at the same time, people are great. They are wonderful. They are awesome. They do amazing things. All the time I'm going, that guy is awesome. How does he do that? She is fantastic. How does she do that? The Bible makes sense of this. It has an account for this. The Bible makes sense of what I can see when I look out the window. It describes our world and ourselves in a way that rings true. During the week, some of us saw the Four Corners report on Nathan Tinkler, Australia's youngest ever billionaire. This guy. He was a billionaire by the time he was my age. Billionaire. It was a common rags to riches story. He's a blue collar guy. He loved his rugby league and he became very, 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 very wealthy. Common rags to riches story, except it was not a common story because this guy was below average at school. He just was not very good at school. He became an electrician, but he was terrible at that. He wasn't even good at sport. They only let him play on the team because they needed the guys. Yet, he somehow scrounged enough money together and invested in coal mining and became a multi-millionaire. Then, he spent all his money on buying racing horses and rugby league clubs and had no money left. So then he turned around and became a billionaire. And then he lost all that. The Bible has an account for the wonder and the wickedness, the creativity, and the crooks in our world. When I look out the window, you know what? The message of the Bible, it rings true. I say, yeah. By the way, that's why we can preach it week in, week out here at church, each week. And even people go away and they say, yeah, well, I don't agree, but, you know, I can see how you got there. Yeah, fair enough. I don't agree, but fair enough. You know, people can at least say that. They see how it's reasonable. The Bible is realistic of the world, number one. The Bible fits together so well. You try it. You take 66 books by many different authors, quite a few of them unknown, written over hundreds of years, and what would you expect? Yet, it is widely accepted that the Bible speaks one clear, overarching message. It is widely accepted that the Bible speaks of God's loving plans, not just to restore people, but even the whole world, even the whole cosmos, even everything we see. And Jesus says this. He says, everything that is written in the scriptures is about me. So it's actually going to happen through Jesus that God does this overarching, wonderful work. The Bible is realistic of the world. The Bible fits together so well. The Bible is concrete, number three. You know, it's so real for our lives. It speaks to behaviour. It speaks to emotions. It speaks to struggles. It speaks to our will. It informs and feeds our mind. It addresses us as whole people. It leads us forward in a way that we could follow and know what to do. You know, some of the non-biblical books written around the time of the New Testament, they aren't very concrete. Far from it. I can't understand them at all. There's these books like The Shepherd of Hermas, The Gospel of Barnabas, The Gospel of Thomas. They feel like weird fables when you read them. You can try it. Read The Gospel of Thomas and Paul's letter to the Philippians side by side. You will totally get what I mean about the concreteness of the word of the Bible. The Bible is realistic of the world. It fits together so well. It's concrete. It is reasonable to have your faith in the Bible. But they aren't the real reasons. They're good. They're good reasons, but they aren't the real reasons we accept the Bible. You know what the best-known reason for faith in the Bible is? John chapter 1. And what we see there in John chapter 1. The Word came into the world, and we can see that Word, and we can know that Word. Isaiah said, God's Word will go out, and it will do everything that God wants. God's Word will fully take place. And when you think of it like that, Jesus becomes the ultimate expression of God's word. Because he comes into the world and what does he do? Everything God wants. He never disobeyed. He always did the will of the Father. And he brings about God's plans. He makes them happen, making sure that they definitely happen with a certainty and that not one of his plans will fall away or even fade away or be changed. When Jesus died, it was a moment of absolute forgiveness and reconciliation because our sin was put onto him, our sin onto him, and then he was judged for it. It was transferred to him and then he was judged for it. So this moment of absolute forgiveness and reconciliation, he was judged and so we wouldn't have to be. And then when he rose to life, the gateway was now open for eternal life. Anyone who comes to Jesus and takes hold of him can have a share in his life forever. Eternal life, forever. Real life, created life. Jesus comes into the world and makes God's plans happen with certainty. He is the ultimate word of God. It's not just, here's your Bible, now righto, go believe it. No, God gives us more, doesn't he? You've got the Bible in your hands and you've got Jesus in history, bringing about everything God said. You got the Bible in your hands and you got Jesus in history bringing about all that God promised. Hebrews 6 says it like this. Hebrews 6 says there's two things which make it impossible for God to go back on his word. Two things to make us sure. Number one, God gave his word, his promise, and on its own that's enough because God cannot lie and won't lie. So just the fact that God promised us, that's enough. But he gave us more. On top of that, as an oath, confirming that, sealing that, so that God is double bound. God himself bound himself twice, once by giving his word, but the second time by giving his one and only son. He can't back out now. His son laid down his life and died. God's not going to say, I know that Jesus died on the cross, but yeah, we're kind of not really doing that part anymore. It was his blood guaranteeing the future. What's true of the Christian life, it's true of the Bible. Yes, it's faith, and don't get me wrong, it is faith, but it is a reasonable faith. Yes, we trust the Bible, but there are reasons for that, including, and most of all, Jesus in the world, in history, bringing about what the Bible promises, in a person that we can know about. Reason for the faith. You know, it's been such a blessing to us this year, and I promise this will be the last time I do it. I think I've read this like three times. It's from the Centre of Public Christianity, from many of you know John Dixon and his guys. And it goes like this. Christians are, in fact, very interested in evidence and reasons. The way in which the narrative of Jesus is written in the Bible pays close attention to evidence, recording names and dates and places with care, compiling witness accounts of events and speeches, looking for verifications of extraordinary acts such as miracles. These accounts are, of course, written at a time before carbon dating, lie detectors and DNA testing. But as far as ancient reporting goes, the Bible show a strong interest for evidence in one's beliefs. A definition of faith is reasonable trust. Rather than being a leap out into the dark, it's a leap forward after you've had a really good look at what's in front of you. So that's it then. Reasonable faith. That's why we believe the Bible. Well, again, no, not fully. Even that isn't the full picture. And that's a pretty good picture. Reasonable faith. I like that. That's enough for me almost. But no. Let me read a little bit more from these guys. However, it needs to be said that there is a gap between what evidence can demonstrate and what faith gives you. It's not as if we will ever find indisputable proof for Christian belief, because proof is something that belongs in the world of logic and maths. When it comes to religion, we're talking about events and people and how we interpret their significance. Some of the biggest decisions we make in life are made without complete proof, without all the evidence we could wish for. Take marriage, for instance. People commit to marriage without knowing everything they would like to know about their potential spouse, and yet it's not a leap in the dark. They do, in fact, know quite a lot about the person they're promising to love and cherish. They most likely, at least in Western-style relationships, have known the person for some time, have checked out their habits, have learned their life story, made assessments of their character. Faith in Jesus is more like getting married than solving a mathematical proof. There's a great deal that we can know about the life of Jesus and what it means to become a Christian, but it isn't a puzzle that we solve, it's a relationship that we enter. Bang, that's it. Relationship that we enter. Hold that. And that leads us to the final point. How can we trust the Bible in this day and age? How can we believe the Bible in this day and age? Well, it's faith. It's reasonable faith, but ultimately it's God that makes it happen. It's God and having a relationship with God and in his work, in our lives, to receive it. Come back to Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah 55:10 is God and a relationship with God that enables us to believe the Bible. Isaiah 55:10, for just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout, providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and prosper in what I send it to do. When I was at uni, I was part of the old University Fellowship of Christians called Focus back then. One day we put on a free barbecue. No strings attached, all free. Just come and get a free sausage off the Christians. That's all you had to do. And this guy was walking past and I said, hey, come and get a free sausage. And he looked at me and said, no such thing as a free lunch, mate. You know, for him, he was like, what's the catch? You're going to get me over there and you're going to talk to me. Or you're going to make me come to something, right? No such thing as a free lunch. That's a saying, isn't it? There's always something. There's always a catch. Here in Isaiah 55, Isaiah is speaking to people who have this exact doubt. Isaiah is speaking to people who might think, this is all too good to be true. What's the catch? No such thing as a free lunch. God says there is no catch with this. See verse 8? Verse 8. My ways, your ways, they're not the same. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. With you, there is a catch. Yeah, there is usually a catch with you guys, but not for me. God says, come and be saved. No, in fact, he says, come and feast on being saved. That's verse 1 and 2. Come and feast on this salvation. It is so big and so wonderful and so filling. It is a banquet. So come to the banquet. And you know how much it's going to cost you? 55 verse 1, 55 verse 2. Nothing. Nada. Bingo. Zip. Not a penny. Not a dime. For free. That's what it is. God's salvation. With God, there is such a thing as a free lunch. We're saved for free to be free. Not because of what we've done, and not because of what we will need to do to pay back the credit. yeah, if you let me in, but then I'll have to pay you back on an interest-free loan, something like that. No. We are saved for free, to be free. God wants to do it like that. My ways are not your ways. I want to do it like that. And he can do it like that. He wants to do it like that, but he can do it like that. His word will go out and make that happen. His word will go out and it will do that work. His word will go out and it will surely happen because this is God. His word will surely do that work and make a free salvation for people to come into. This is the Christian life. This is what it means to be a Christian. Saved for free, to be free. God's word, Jesus, came into the world and he made salvation happen. Then God's Spirit comes and brings us to Jesus so that we can receive it. See how God's involved in both? God's word, Jesus, comes into the world and makes salvation happen, and then God's Spirit picks me up and brings me to Jesus so I can receive that salvation in my own life. One of the old church fathers talked about the two hands of God. Christ making salvation happen, the Spirit picking us up and bringing us to Jesus, whereby we can be reconciled back to God. That is awesome. Two hands of God. You know what's true of the Christian life? True of the Bible. God gives us his word. He makes it happen. And you know, whether I'm there or not, whether I'm in the world or not, it is the word of God. This is the word. He has made that happen. He has inspired this word, whether I'm there or not. And then the Spirit picks up that word that he's inspired and puts it in my heart, makes it real and living for me. Two hands of God. It's awesome. Don't get me wrong. Whether I'm in the world or not, whether I'm there or not, it is the word of God in and of itself. It's the words of God. But he picks that up, and by his Spirit, he makes it powerful and effective in my life. This is God from first to last, isn't it? This is from what Paul calls faith to faith. The Spirit uses the Bible itself and the very words of the Bible to speak to my mind and my heart and my emotions. And so just as I trust God to do the work in saving me, I also trust God to do the work in making his word real to my life. I trust him in both. For my Christian life and as I come to the Bible, I trust him too. It is my faith and it's my reasonable faith, but it's God who does the work. Listen to one old statement. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. It says, you can trust the Bible. Here's why you can trust the Bible. First, you've got the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts fits together. The scope of the whole, which is to give glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby the Scripture evidences itself to be the Word of God. Yet, our full persuasion and assurance of this is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with and by the Word in my heart. That is cool. That is awesome. Oldie but a goodie. True of the Christian life, true of the Bible. It is God who brings me into that salvation that Jesus the Word has made in the world. It is God who brings me into the Bible that he has revealed in the world. So then, three things when it comes to the Bible, three things to close, and three things when it comes to the Christian life as well, but three things most ultimately when it comes to the Bible. Be relieved, be rejoicing, be relying. If all this is true, what does it mean? Be relieved, be rejoicing, be relying. See, first of all, what a relief. God saved me and then he makes salvation real to me in my life. The same is true of the Word. It's not up to me to work out all this word. I'm not alone in the Christian life. I'm not alone when I am reading the word. God is there making his word powerful to you. What a relief. You are set free of having to do it all yourself. You know, the image of the judge who pays the fine really helps me understand what a Christian is. The judge is there behind the bench and he declares that the criminal is guilty. And all of a sudden, you know, that big old gavel comes down. Bang! Guilty. And then lo and behold, the judge himself comes off the bench and comes round and takes the punishment himself so that the price is paid, but the criminal can go free? I'll tell you what. When he walks out the door, he's stunned, can't work out what just happened. He's surprised, but I'll tell you what, he's relieved. He's guilty, and yet he got off, and yet the punishment was paid. What a relief. God does the work, and he does the work making that word real to you by his Spirit. You are not alone. You are set free from having to do the work yourself. I know what goes through your head because it goes through mine. You think, oh, I should read the Bible today. Oh, nah, I won't. And you know what's maybe buried in their heart there, just down in the heart, is it's not really going to help me. It's not really going to help me, is it? And I don't get that much out of it, and it's a bit dry, and it's hard to understand, and it's boring, but I will do it. I'll just do it later. And then maybe sometimes you come back to it, but most of the time you don't. And after a while, you come a bit distant from God's word. You back away, you withdraw, you let the days go by, you let the weeks go by. I start to look elsewhere, I let other things influence and shape me and mold me. I mean, they're constantly coming into my life. TV, people, and what they're thinking. And all of a sudden, these things are the things that are molding me and shaping me. They are my word. God does the work with his word in your life. You are not alone. You are set free from having to do it yourself. So tomorrow morning, instead of going, oh, should I do it? No, I'm not sure. Right? Don't do that, right? Breathe a big old sigh of relief and hop in. Go like this. Go, God's going to do the work. In I go. I open up the word. Bombs away. Tomorrow morning. Tomorrow night. Firstly, be relieved. Secondly, be rejoicing. Be rejoicing. You're not alone with the word of God. God is at work. So rejoice in the task and let him work in your life. You know that criminal, how he was set free? He's relieved. But before long, he's rejoicing. He's starting to, he's laughing. And then he's telling everyone, because he's so happy, about just, you are never going to believe what just happened to me. And the price is paid, but then I got to go off and he's explaining to everyone. And oh no, here comes that guy again, he's going to say the same story again. And sure enough, he comes and he tells you the same story. Yeah, man, you told me like three times. But he's rejoicing. You have been set free. And God will do that work in your heart with that word, with that spirit, with that word, with that spirit. So rejoice in his word. Do things to cultivate a love and a rejoicing of this word. Become a lover of God's word. Do things to play around in the word. Read it fast, read it slow, read it loud. Have it be read to you. Underline repeated words, write things in the margins, circle things. What is your goal when you read the word? Most of us say to learn something that'll help me, to learn something that'll fix my problems. That's your goal when you read the word. I need to get my problems fixed. No. Your goal when you read the word is to love God and enjoy him forever. Reading the word is not about fixing my problems. That's actually why it becomes hard and boring and dry, because you've got the wrong goal. Imagine becoming a person. Phil was Psalm 119, was reading it to us, praying it with us. Imagine becoming that person. The word is going into your life all the time. It's moulding you, it's shaping you. It's like a waterfall going down a rock face. It's moulding you, it's shaping you. And people look at you and go, that person has got something in them that I want. That person is characterised by wisdom. I've got a real backbone. I want to be that. And there's you, joyfully playing around in the word, loving the word. What is your goal when you read the word? To love God and enjoy him forever. So be rejoicing and play around in the word. You know, think of the word of God like you would a pool in Fiji. You don't circle around the pool suspiciously when you get to Fiji. I suppose I should. I'll come back later and have a swim. No way. You rock up to Fiji and the very first place, you're at the pool already. Suitcases, you don't even know where they are. You don't even care. Right? You're on holidays. You're free. You've got 2 weeks to be in the pool. You can't wait to be in the pool. 2 weeks to enjoy it. Off comes the towel. Off comes the shirt. Everyone's going, oh man, that guy's so white. Go back to Tasmania. But you don't even care. You're in the pool. You love it. And they've even got one of those little bar things in the pool. So you don't even have to hop out of the pool to get a drink. You can just sort of half bob, half swim to the side. You don't even have to get out of the pool to get it. You love it in there. Oh, yeah, the kids are always down at the pool. Yeah, that's it. Cultivate a love for the word. Rejoice in the word. Be in the word. Read it fast. Read it slow. Read it aloud. Listen to it read. Underline repeated words. Look up things. Go back. Read one verse one day. Read 10 chapters the next. and become that person for whom the word is just washing, moulding, shaping as it goes down the face. You've been set free. Be relieved, be rejoicing, and then finally be reliant. We are not alone in the word. In fact, we rely on God to make it living. And so as you come to the word each time, pray to show your reliance. And pray, because you need God. And pray this. Pray, thank you, O Lord, for your word, which you caused to be written down by your servants. Now as I come to your word, make it real, that I might grow in faith and love you and enjoy you. Make that prayer your prayer when you come to the word. How are you going? How are you going with God's word? Are you going with God's word? Are you? Or has it been days, weeks, months? Are you still in the whole fits and starts thing? Doesn't have to be much. There's no requirement of the amount. A word a day will shape you and mould you. This is not separate from God speaking. This is not loosely connected to God speaking. This is God speaking. So make this word a real part of your normal Christian life. Let's pray.